So we're moving from Peter's first epistle to his second general epistle. We dated 1 Peter around AD 63, and we will put 2 Peter somewhere between 65 and 68. And depending on when you think Peter died, people kind of vary on that, but somewhere in the 60s. 1 Peter, as you remember, was written to a suffering church to encourage hope in Christ. 2 Peter is written that they may continue to grow in grace. And that is going to be our theme as we study through these three chapters, grow in grace. Peter places emphasis on the knowledge of God here. In fact, he uses the word know or knowledge around 13 times just in three chapters. So that is a very much recurring theme that we have here. Knowledge, especially knowledge in the Bible, is more than an intellectual understanding of some facts. That is included. You do need to have an intellectual understanding of truth. But it means a living participation in the truth. So when we talk about knowledge, we're talking about a living participation in truth. In John 17:3, I want you to notice how Jesus used it. Listen to his words. He says, "And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent." Peter writes his second letter to help the church grow in grace, to help the church along with living participation in the knowledge of the truth. If we're not careful in our Christian lives and in our being a part of the church, even right here in this local assembly, we're simply sponges. We're just sitting here taking it in, you know, as much as we can. And that's not the Christian walk. That's not what it's supposed to be. We're to be growing in grace. We're to be living and participating in the knowledge that we are retaining. So, living participation in the knowledge of truth, specifically God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. These first four verses, and we're going to be looking at the first two this morning, carry the theme of grace and peace multiplied. And certainly this should be our goal in our Christian walk. So he introduces himself in verse number one, and then in verse number two, he says, "Grace and peace be multiplied." And that's going to be our theme as we go through these verses. So let's begin back up in verse number one and walk through the wording of verses one and two. Peter begins identifying himself as the writer, and in identifying himself, he calls himself the servant of Jesus Christ, and he calls himself the apostle of Jesus Christ. Now, apostleship is defined as those who walked with Christ and were witness of his resurrection. So we have a limited number of apostles, and then we also need to understand that the apostles have all died. There are no modern day apostles. A true apostle would have died sometime around the same time that Peter, John, these guys, all before 100 AD. Okay? So that's when apostleship ceased. That's when the apostolic gifts ceased. If your understanding is different than that, then we need to, I can work with you on that just a little bit. But we're going to get to in just a minute why that's important, because we should not be seeking out apostolic gifts in today's world. You know, the apostles could be bitten by a poisonous snake. Could be bitten by a poisonous snake and they wouldn't die. You know, it was a neat gift that God had given them. And the purpose for the apostolic gifts was to give the authority needed to establish the Word of God, because the apostles are who gave us the Word of God. And so prior to the Word of God being the final authority, while they were giving it, they needed authority, and miraculous things were given to them for that. But the apostles have died, so the apostolic gifts have ceased. Then Peter identifies himself not just as the apostle of Jesus Christ, but the servant or the slave of Jesus Christ. And that is what we need to seek in our lives. God, how can I daily serve you more? And this is exactly what Peter says here. So he says, Simon Peter, uses both of his names there. You remember that his given name by his parents was Simeon or Simon. And then Jesus gave him the name Peter. When they first met, Jesus said, "No, I'm going to call you Peter," which means a stone. And Jesus went on later to tell Peter, he says, "I'm the rock upon which the church is going to be built, and you're just one of the pebbles." You know, this is kind of the idea in Peter's name. It's a very touching and wonderful thing to know about Peter, the author of the book that we're getting into here. So he identifies himself as both of those names. So here's who I am. This is the role that I play. And then he says that the church, He doesn't say the church in Rome or the church in Philippi or the church in Ephesus. He says the church, the body of Christ is the recipient of this letter. So this is called a general epistle. From the book of Acts, you have Romans, and then you have, from Romans on, you have epistles, letters to the churches. So the book of Romans is not a general epistle. It is written to the church in Rome, right? But 1st and 2nd Peter are general epistles. They're not written to one specific church. They're written to everyone in the church. He uniquely identifies the church as those with the same kind of faith. Now, notice that wording there. He says, to them, verse 1, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. So, faith obtained by the righteousness of God and Jesus Christ. I think there are two points that we should emphasize here with this in Peter's introduction. And I realize these are introductory remarks, but I think every jot and tittle is important in Scripture. So for him to say here, to those with like precious faith, is a very unique thing. First, I think we should realize that Peter considered all Christians to have the same standing. There was no clergy over laity. There was no, essentially Peter saying here, just because I'm an apostle, I'm still like you. I'm still a sinner saved by God's grace. And he wasn't stepping past that. He and the other apostles had seen Christ. They had lived with Jesus. They had spoken directly to Jesus. Can you imagine what a blessed life to be able to live? They had with their eyes seen the miracles that Jesus himself had performed. Nevertheless, Peter is clear that everyone in the church going forward can love and trust Jesus just the same. He said, I'm writing to those of you who have the same kind of faith that I have here. They had no special advantages. No special advantages should be sought after. It is a devastating way to live your Christian life, to always be seeking a sign and a wonder and a special advantage. Therefore, with such things as you have, be content. And this applies even to the spiritual things. We seem to always want more than just the Bible. We always want more than just the gatherings of the church. We want more than just being able to pray to God. But don't step past how important and how blessed those very things are in our lives. Do you realize what a blessing it is to be able to freely gather and publicly worship our God together with other Christians? Do you realize what a blessing it is to have the complete Word of God in your hands and be able to read it at any moment? I mean, we can read it at any moment. We can read it in any language. We can read it in any version of a language. We are very blessed in today's world to have this. And I think we all know what a blessing it is to be able to pray to God, to at any moment just step right into His throne room and say, here's what I need. Here's what's going on today. Here's what I'm coming to you for. We don't have to do that with any fear. We don't have to do that with anything held back. We can come boldly. We can pray fervently. So why would we seek a special advantage? And Peter just eliminates that right off the bat here. He says, I want you to grow in grace. I don't want you to grow in apostolic gifts. I don't want you to grow in hyper-spiritualism. I don't want you to grow in hyper-emotionalism. I want you to grow in grace. Those who have obtained like precious faith with us. Second, I think I want to point out to you here that Peter is clear on the origin of redemption. So first, he considered all Christians to have the same standing. Second, he's clear on the origin of redemption. Redemption, what did he say here in verse number 1? It's by faith through God's righteousness that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Redemption is by faith through God's righteousness. It is accomplished for us through Jesus' vicarious atonement. Substitutionary atonement. We had earned the wages of sin, which is death. But we didn't have to go and die for our sins. Jesus did it in our place and accomplished redemption for us. What a wonderful thought that is. What is Peter pointing out here? He's pointing out that our faith is in a person. And that person is Jesus. It is not faith in faith. A lot of times that becomes the thing in the church. If I just believe enough, I can go to heaven. And we kind of have faith in faith. No, it's faith in a person. It's faith in Jesus. If I go to hell, it's Jesus' fault. Now, that's not always the tone we're going to take with it. But I want you to understand that's how your faith needs to rest. It is in Christ alone. It is not faith in religion. It is not faith in religious people. You know what happens to faith in religious people? You end up getting hurt. You end up getting your feelings hurt. You end up getting upset with God. Faith in religious people causes you to lose faith altogether. It's not faith in religion. It's not faith in a religious practice. We have religious practices here. We have baptism and the Lord's table, and we sing our hymns, and we say our prayers, and we quote the scriptures together. All of these things are wonderful religious practice. But my faith is not in these things. My faith is in the person of Christ. He himself bore our sins on the cross. When I stand before Almighty God, my only hope is in the righteousness of Christ applied to my account. I think this really appeals to our makeup once we understand it. Because humans like to get behind a person. We live in the South where football is very important. And we like our coaches. Or we hate our coaches. I mean, one or the other. There's no in between, is there? He's either the best coach we've ever had, and he's going to take our team to the championship because we haven't been in a few years and we believe in him. Or we've given him a year and a half and they haven't won the championship and he's got to go. We need somebody with a championship mentality. We like our politicians. I mean, we hate our politicians too, but we like our politicians. I might not understand all of their policies. I might not understand where they are on this or that. But if I believe in that person, then I'm going to vote for them and I'm going to stand behind them. And you better not say anything negative about them in my presence. I won't take it. This is our human nature, isn't it? We like to get behind the person. I remember as a little boy, man, I came along in a good time near Atlanta, Georgia. It was in those days where the Atlanta Braves went from worst to first. Y'all remember this? Sid Breen, Dave Justice, Steve Avery, Tom Glavine, John Maddox. These were my guys, man. I had their baseball cards. I had their posters in my room. I would sneak at night. My dad would be in there watching the Braves, but I had to go to bed. The TBS played the Braves, and they would always come on at 7:05 or 7:35. I don't know what the 5 minutes after the hour, 5 minutes after that, that's when the Braves came on. Well, the problem with that for me was I was in elementary school and you had to go to bed. So I could watch about five innings and then I had to go to bed and never knew what would happen. But if I ever heard racket from the living room, I knew it was a good game and something good was going to happen in the end. So I'd sneak around there and I usually get that. What are you doing? Can I just watch one more inning? I'm not sleepy anyway. But I had my guys. Believed in my guys. Sid Breen was my man. I mean, he was a great big left-handed first baseman, and that was me too. You know, as a little boy, I was a great big left-handed first baseman. But I always thought to myself, if you get down to that ninth inning, if he could just get up to bat, something special would happen and we'd win the game, you know. But if the doggone coach, Bobby Cox, if he wasn't smart enough to get Sid Breen to the plate, we'd probably lose. And that's not how baseball really works, but in my 8-9-year-old mind, that's how it worked. We like to get behind the man. Well, I'm telling you this morning, that's exactly right. And that is the way to be with your faith. Get behind the man. Jesus is the man. He is where your faith rests. He is who you can rely upon. Believe in him. Trust him. Depend upon him. He's your guy. He won't let you down. He will see you through. His policies are always right. These are all very human failing examples that I'm giving you here. Ball teams and coaches and politicians. But they help us to realize what salvation is truly like. True salvation is faith in Christ. I don't have to have the whole Bible figured out. Man, I was 11 years old when I was saved. I'm 36 now. I'm still not very old. And I really still don't have the whole Bible figured out. You could come up with questions I couldn't answer. I could come up with some you couldn't answer too. But here's what I do have figured out. That with faith in Christ alone, my sins are forgiven. and my eternity is secure. Praise God for the eternal security of the believer. Faith in Christ. I don't know what tomorrow holds. I seem to mess up more in my life than I ever get right. Still, I'm sure that my sin is forgiven and that I will go to heaven after death because I fully trust in Christ. So with that, that's just Peter's introduction. Isn't that wonderful? A great way to introduce a letter here, Peter. His first remark then, in verse 2, is that he prays for grace and peace to be multiplied into the church. So he says, a servant and an apostle of Christ to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied unto you through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. Salvation has come by grace, and peace is the result of it. God's grace is favor to the undeserving. None of us deserves a relationship with a holy God. Still, he freely extends that relationship to us. Peace, specifically here, is freedom from worry. Peace is a lot of other things. Peace is the absence of war. I mean, we understand the word peace and what it means, but in this specific context, this literary context here, peace is freedom from worry. It's the result of a life being lived in a relationship with God is peace. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 talks about us having peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So there's that absence of conflict. We were the enemies of God, but now that we've been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7 talk about having the peace of God. So in addition to having the absence of war, the absence of conflict, now we have the inner peace that God gives us. So we have peace with God, we're no longer in conflict, and then we have the peace of God within us. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. And the peace of God will keep your heart and mind. What a wonderful thought. So we have peace with God. We have the peace of God. These are choice blessings. Grace and peace. And Peter is clear. You have some, but may you have ever the more. He said, my prayer for you is that grace and peace will be multiplied in your life. To be multiplied is to grow or to increase exponentially. To increase greatly in number or extent. To become bigger, to become greater in amount. Do you remember when you first learned about multiplication? In school, we're introduced to these things gradually, aren't we? You know, you start with addition, and then you can do a subtraction, and then you do multiplication, and then you do division. It seems like that's the way it goes. And I hated it. I think I was in third grade, maybe. I can't remember for sure, but I had to do the multiplication tables. Did y'all have to do these? All right. The teacher would say, students, everybody stand. You stand up. And she would start us off. 1 times 1 equals, and we'd say 1. And then we had to say, 1 times 2 equals. Do y'all know your multiplication tables? 1 times 3 equals. And we go all the way through, I guess, 9 or 10. I don't know. And then 2 times 2 equals 4. 2 times 3 equals 6. You know, we just go through this whole thing. We thought we were very smart. We figured out 12 times 12 equals. Yeah, I couldn't do that one in my head, but I had figured that one out. So we'd get on the school bus on the way home, and we'd ask our buddies, yeah, but what's 12 times 12? And he would say, 144. Yeah, he'd figured it out too. What's 13 times 13? I don't know. But the neat thing about multiplication is it's a different kind of growth. It's not 1 plus 1 is 2. It's not growth by addition. It's exponential growth. And this is what Peter says here. The tense of the word that he used required undergoing some changes. You're not going to multiply without something becoming different than it already is. The pilgrim's progress is ever much that. It is progress. Change, things becoming different. We don't become like Christ while remaining the same. Grace and peace can't be multiplied in your life when things seem just like they are, if grace and peace, these are choice blessings that we want to be multiplying in our life, then something is going to have to change. We don't get there by staying here. So let our prayers be and our lives live just as Peter writes here. Grace and peace multiplied. Let us never put off the growing because we do not desire the changing. Let us never put off the growing because we do not desire the changing. We don't desire the changing. We don't want the changing. We want things just to stay like they are. When we first get saved, we've determined something's got to change. So we're saved. And that's a wonderful thing. It's a wonderful feeling. It's a wonderful time in life. Do you remember when you were first saved? But at some point in your Christian walk, you get to a level where you feel like, all right, this is pretty much it. I've got it figured out. I pray this much. I read my Bible this much. I know these verses. This is when I go to church. This is where I am with God. I feel comfortable in my faith. And that's just kind of where we want to plateau. It's not the way it works. Do you remember a man named Caleb in the Old Testament? Joshua and Caleb. Joshua and Caleb were famous spies. Do you remember this? Moses sent them to spy out the land, and they came back and they said, boy, this is... Well, there were 12 spies. The other 10 said, it's too big, it's too much, we can't do it. Not Joshua and Caleb. They said, oh, I can't wait. They said they've got grapes over there that it takes two men to tote a cluster of. They said, we need to go now. Let's go and take this land that God has promised for us. And they did. Caleb was an older man when they finally got to the land that he was to inherit. I think he was maybe 80 years old. It's pretty old, isn't it? It's all relative. It's all relative. But 80 years old, the land that he was going to inhabit, do you remember who lived there? Giants. It was a mountain. It wasn't flat land. He was going to have to climb it to take it, and it was full of giants. And did Caleb come over to Joshua and say, look, man, I've gotten old, and I can't climb that mountain anymore, and I just don't know if I can fight these giants? It's not what he said at all, is it? Do you remember what Caleb said to Joshua? He said, give me my mountain. He said, it's mine. God told me I was going to take it, so I am. He didn't say, well, I'm comfortable right here. This is where I'm going to stay. No, he said, I'm going to progress. He said, I'm going to keep moving on. I'm going to keep going until God doesn't give me lungs or air in my lungs to go anymore. Multiplication. This multiplication takes place through knowledge. Spurgeon said, the more we know of God, the more grounds and reasons we shall have for enjoying grace and peace. He said, the more we know of God and of Jesus our Lord, the more our enjoyment of grace and peace will be multiplied. Peter's writing about personal recognition here. Coming to understand something clearly and distinctly as true and valid. Often with a personal acquaintance that necessitates a reaction. Peter isn't writing about simply filling our brains with facts. I've achieved this plateau in my Christian life. Here I'll sit. I'm going to go to church and let the preacher fill my brains with facts. I'm going to go home and I'm settled. I'm good. No, that's not what's happening here. It is knowing those facts in a way that builds a relationship. Knowledge of facts produces both positive and negative responses. I mean, I could tell you something this morning that you've never heard before, and you could respond positively or negatively to lead to that. I could tell you something this morning you never heard before. Some of you would respond positively. Some of you would respond negatively. Knowledge of facts produces those responses inside of us. I want grace. I want peace. And I want these things to grow exponentially in my life. Then I have to want God. I have to desire Him, to know Him, to trust Him, and to open myself up to Him knowing me. That's the biggest part of it that most Christians want to step past. Oh, just give me more and more God, because then I'm going to have blessings and things are going to go well for me. Amen. But open yourself up to Him knowing you. Now, certainly we understand on God's part that He knows us more than we'll ever know ourselves. But that practice and trust is essential. There are secret places inside of you that you don't even like to go yourself, and you certainly are trying to keep God from there. You remember when Adam and Eve sinned in the garden? Before they had sinned, they would daily walk with God and talk with God. But then after they sinned, what did they do? They hid out, didn't they? And God came to the garden and He looked for them. He said, Adam, where are you? God knew where they were. God knows everything. But He asked them where they were to go through the practice of progressing in trust. Now that things are different, will you still talk to me, God says. Now that you're aware of your sinful condition, now that you're going to have to die, will you still be in a relationship with me? We get to a place where we only want to know certain doctrines in the Bible. And then we come to know other doctrines and they're harder for us. And we just don't want grace and peace to be multiplied in those areas. God, I just don't want to have to think on those. Those are hard. Those hurt my feelings. Those don't line up with my worldview. But they're biblical. For grace and peace to be multiplied in your life. For these choice blessings to be more and more. You're going to have to trust God. You're going to have to go through the exercise of trusting Him and allowing Him to have all of you. We must trust and tell God. We must trust and progress with God. Grace and peace will not be multiplied in and of themselves. Frankly, they will not be multiplied simply through Bible reading, prayer, and church attendance. Those seem to be my big three. You know, every week, what is the application? Read your Bible, pray, go to church. But grace and peace is not going to be multiplied in your life simply through Bible reading, prayer, and church attendance. It will be through Bible reading. But when you're reading your Bible, intending to hear from God about God, it will be through prayer. But when you pray, intending to share with God about you. Some of us have a hard time praying for ourselves. We like to pray for other people. Lord, heal their sickness, bless them in this trial, etc. But real prayer, fervent prayer, begins to happen. And we start admitting things to God. And we start letting God in through prayer. We begin to pray, Lord, I believe, but help thou mine unbelief. I don't have faith in this area. I am sinful in this way. I am not enough here and I need you to compensate. Those are hard prayers to pray. And there are some even harder. Lord, I've been bitter in this way. I've been bitter at you. A lot of times I find in life that the bitterness projected toward other people is actually just bitterness toward God. We get mad at God over something and we know better. He's almighty. He's the master of the universe. We can't be mad at Him. You know, He might just squish us out. So we get bitter at the church, or we get bitter at the preacher, or we get bitter at other Christians. It's actually just bitterness toward God. You want to grow exponentially? You want grace and peace to be multiplied in your life? Get on your knees, wet your eyes, and admit your bitterness toward God. You took this from me, you didn't give me this, etc. It will be through Bible reading. It will be through prayer, but fervent prayer and study. It will be through church service attendance. But not just being here, but participating in. Remember knowledge. Participating in. It will be in church service attendance where we intend to adore God in all that He is. But to adore God in all that He is, you must know Him. It will be through church service attendance where we are intending to confess to God who we are. But to confess to God who you are, you must trust Him. If you're unsaved, the reason you can't seem to be saved is because you just can't trust God. which means likely that you trust you more than you trust Almighty God. That seems silly when you say it out loud like that, doesn't it? Surely we can trust Almighty God more than we can trust ourselves. It will be through church service attendance when we are intending to thank God for all that He is doing. I mean, did you thank God this morning as we worshiped together? Did you raise a hand in praise? Did you give an amen of praise? Did you sing praise with your voice wholeheartedly? Or did you just word the lyrics of the songs? When someone else prayed, were you praying as well? Were you actively participating? Or were you just a fan in the bleachers, just watching the game go on? It will be through church service attendance, where we are intending to adore God, confess to God, thank God, and pray to God for all that you need. Lord, this is what I'm anxious about this week. This is what I'm going to have to deal with tomorrow. I've got this doctor's appointment. I've got this meeting at work. I've got this conflict in a relationship. I have this financial stress. I have this Bible passage that I'm struggling with. Lord, these are the things that I'm praying to you because I need your help in these things. And when we come together with the church and worship with this kind of a mentality, grace and peace will be multiplied in our lives. Let's stand and respond to the Word of God.